Matthew's Gospel 28, and verse 18 to 20. We'll be concluding our teaching, Say to Archippus, which we began last week Sunday, looking at the different kinds of believers and examples and commitments we should have in the local assembly. I believe I touched on some very vital things in the first service, and sure that you listened to them. If you were not in the first service, I did explain a couple of things. One of them was why the miracles of Jesus were documented. Amen. It's an important information that you should have somewhere and know. Matthew's Gospel 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, we began to look at that and said in the first service, for example, that we have become disciples of the 12 and of the apostles. I did that explanation in the first service. I don't have to go over it again. We have become their disciples. We said that God committed in Jesus, He committed the entire gospel, His practices, His teachings to men. So it becomes odd if you say you are not following men, you are following Christ. That doesn't make sense. Because Christ committed His truth to men. And He asked these men to be the people that we would follow. In other words, we follow them in their teaching, in their examples, in the things that they were silent about, the things that they were loud about. And one of the things that they were loud over is our individual commitment to an assembly of believers. Our individual commitment to an assembly of believers. It's not a suggestion. It is an instruction. Notice he says, things I have commanded you, teach them to observe the things I have commanded you, not the things I suggested to you. So the gospel is not something that is a suggestion. It's not something you think about. The instructions of Jesus is not something you assume are meant to be there. The instructions of Christ are to be followed and adhered to. Praise the Lord. And so we examined a couple of things in the first service. There's something I didn't talk about. I just mentioned it. I wanted to, but I found it a couple of times. So I'll just quickly add that to the first service. You know, I mentioned how the fact that Jesus committed the gospel to men, and He chose a specific set of men. Even though what He was going to ask them to teach, more than 12 men had access to it. At least we had 120 or a 400, depending on the accounts of the Acts. 1 had 120. 1 Corinthians 15 had 400. Yet, Luke says He chose 12. And we said in the first service, while He asked that His miracles be not broadcast until His resurrection, even though people disobeyed that and went ahead to do it, He chose 12 people who were going to write those testimonies the way He wanted it to be written. So I said in the morning that you can misrepresent the miracles and signs and wonders done through Jesus when you don't follow the pattern that the apostles put together to write it. And that's vital because it shows that Jesus did observe, or He did have a protocol in the way He had things done. We said that. And something I wanted to say was the fact that, for example, in His resurrection, I found people argue about women being able to teach or lead congregations and things like that, that a woman cannot teach a man, cannot do all those kind of things. And they go into, I call it texts that are not clear to them, the 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 34, and then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, where Paul makes some instructions that people have decided to use against women. And 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must be a husband. You know, so if you're not a husband, you can be a bishop. And so, where does Jesus stand? So I say, He's married to the church. Clap for yourself. And then you say, Paul. What about Timothy, for example? But you see that in the instructions of Jesus, for example, you have John's Gospel chapter 4, where, maybe I should mention this. Mary the mother of Jesus, like we say, or blessed be Mary, the mother of God, you know, hope you don't quote me wrongly. She, not Joseph, kept the sayings in her heart. And that was deliberately written by the synoptic writers, that she kept the sayings in her heart. She didn't just do that. She became a disciple. And that's vital now. She became a disciple of her son's disciple. Because she became a disciple of the 12. She didn't raise her hands to say, no, do you know the story of the incarnation? Let me give you appropriately. The story of the incarnation did not even emanate from her. It was told by Jesus to the 12. So you see, those are important things to note in how the truth of God is presented. Now, having said that, in John's Gospel 4, we also found a woman who Jesus met at the well, and then a conversation ensued on worship. And the woman became one of the first announcers of the message of Jesus to the world. She went back to her city and she announced Jesus. And he didn't stop her. And then you have John 21, which is the high point of it all. That in John 20, verse 17, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, he says, go and tell my brethren that I have risen. Go and tell. Now, you know, he could have said, go and call them for me, so I'll tell them myself. If he had said that, maybe you have the idea that a woman must not preach to a man. But he says, no, you go and tell my brethren that I'm ascended to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. In other words, if you are looking for the first apostle to the apostles, it was a woman. So nowhere in the teachings of Jesus does he suggest that a woman cannot be sent as the 12 were sent to preach the gospel. You also have the Joel's prophecy, Joel 2:28-29, cited and quoted and taught by Peter in Acts 2:16-17. Last he said, God, I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And he talks about women and men. Again, Acts 18, you have Priscilla and Aquila, who were found as co-laborers with Paul. Then later on, from verse 24 down to 26 or thereabout, they were found instructing Apollos, who was a man and a teacher of the Jews. Of course, when you see Romans 16 as well, you see a list of many people that Paul recorded or reckoned with as co-laborers in the gospel, and quite a number of women, including Junia, verse 7, who was called an apostle. May I add this, that in Romans 16, it was obvious that Paul sent the letter to Rome through a woman. And she wasn't just a courier service, you know, that delivered it and just said, can you sign on this for me? So Paul will know you got the letter. No. He says in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. The word diaconia, used for servants, ministers, which is at Kenchrea. Say, that you receive our Romans 16:2 as becoming saints, and that you assist in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she had been a succorer of many and of myself. In other words, she will be the one to deliver the letter. And oftentimes, if you look at the tradition of the 4th century church, she will be the one to also explain the content. So, the argument over women and ministry doesn't make any kind of sense, because, yes, you may not have the prominence of women in ministry, but there's no absence at all. And that's, you know, profound in the epistles. And we have a book on that, anyway. The Women of God, you can lay your hands on it. And I think it's out of print now. I believe it will come out soon again. But we also have quite some information in Charismatic Ministry, Volume 2, about women in ministry. Can a woman be an elder? That's the question. And I believe that that was sufficiently answered. So Jesus committed his truth to men. And so we said, disobeying the men is equal to disobeying God. And that's strong for some folks. It's like, what do you mean by that? Nobody died for my sins. Sure, I get that. But the one who died for your sins committed his commission, his gospel, his teaching, his commandment to men. And then he asked the men to make disciples of every nation. Matthew's Gospel 28:19. He asked them to teach and instruct and teach that they observe all things that he has commanded. And so that's what we've been looking at in this series. And we looked at the importance of the local assembly. The local church is not meant to be where you visit like a mall. No. The local assembly of saints is where, one, and prominently, you come to fellowship. Fellowship means to give and also receive. And when that is going on, there will be men and women who will be put in charge of different activities. And then you are meant to also be accountable unto them. And that's why it's almost impossible to have a local church online. As important as it is to put the word of God online and have people get blessed, the local church is not something that you do in an anonymous way. No, people must come together and fellowship. That's the importance of the local church. And so we said also that all the letters from Romans through to the book of Revelation were letters written either to churches or individuals in the churches about the churches. So how would you have spiritual growth outside the local church of believers? What would be the basis of it? And I also said in the first service, I want to repeat myself, that the instructions of the epistles are meant to be carried out through the assembly of saints. So you'll be out of joint and out of sorts if you read it personally, because it was never read personally. It was meant to be read publicly. So the local church is God's idea. It's not a man's thought. It's not an option. It's not like an option you take or choose. No, it's not. And so we said, the local church, therefore, is found in different ways. It's found in the way instructions are given, received, and followed. Now let's drive some things home. We mentioned kinds of things that do happen in local churches. We looked at the Corinthian example. And I said the Corinthian example are those who are in a local assembly, but taking their examples from outside of it. In a local assembly. And the examples are from outside of it. I use an example. I said there could be churches where people come to their services without Bibles. I don't have a problem with what they do. And sometimes they put the scriptures on the screen for you to read it. We've never done it before. And some girls will show into the service and they have no Bibles. But we don't do that here. Now, you might like it, but that's not what we do here. We ask you to have your Bibles here. And I believe the ushers do give you at the door. And some guys could get, I don't need a Bible. And you know, some guys could get very funny. I don't need a Bible. Are you the only church in the body of Christ? Ah. But you are here. Now that you are here, it's just proper that you do what you do here. So there are people like that. So sometimes when I get invitations to go and preach in places, I ask them to please excuse me the honor of having scriptures on the projector or screen. I love people to read their Bibles when I'm reading. Now, your Bible can be on a device, but really, I ask them, please, excuse me. In fact, I once taught in a Bible school, and in a Bible school, they were putting the scriptures on the screen. I had to say, no, not here. People came into a Bible school with phones. That's not good. If you can walk into a service room, Where are you going to church? Like, where are you going? The mall. No, you should have your Bible. You should have a writing material. Praise the Lord. And you see, that's the local church. So, the Corinthian example is to be in a local church and say, I am of someone else. And people misunderstand 1 Corinthians 1. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am also of Christ. And they say, no, don't be of anybody. That's not what Paul said. If you read to chapter 4 and 15, he says you can have 10,000 instructors, but you cannot have many fathers. I have begotten you through the gospel of Jesus. Verse 16, follow me. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow me. So that was clear. That resolved the strife in 1 Corinthians 1. Follow what I say. Follow what I example. The word I model. Follow the instructions I give. So, the first symptom of strife is when you're in a local church, but you're following examples outside of it. That's absolutely wrong. I've had people come to me also a couple of times and they ask me, what should they do? Some of them have chosen or picked in leadership and they say, sir, in my church, they don't believe in this message, as they call it, this message. And I say, okay, fine. But I'm thinking, my senior pastor will always come and say what I've thought is wrong and they will think I'll say, come on, fight it. I said, no, you have no right to be there and then be given another example. You have to determine what you are doing there. You don't run, you don't do it like a political party. You just have to decide who is the person in control of the place. God puts people in control of things. Now, it's likely that you don't believe the same things. The moment you don't believe the same things, then you are no longer a member of that local assembly. Local assembly is known by a common persuasion, common sense of judgment. We read that last week. There's no room for, how many of you disagree? How many of you agree? How many of you disagree and agree? No. And we said that. So the Corinthian example will now lead to different kinds of division, opinions about things, food, going to court, even the things of the Spirit, even the resurrection. Why? There were multiple influences in the same place. So the cure to the problem in Corinth is 1 Corinthians 4, 15, 16, follow me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow me as I am of Christ. That will be the kill. And so we said last week, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 14, it says, know them who are over you in the Lord. Recognize them. A smart thing a Christian does is when you come into a local assembly, you find out who are those who are over us in the Lord. It's not your cousin who brought you to church or your friend. No. Or your husband or your wife. Husband and wife are domestic relationships. They are not ecclesiastical relationships. Or better still, they are not relationships of the local church. They are recognized in the local church, but they are not in the local church. Because there are others in the local church who are not married and might never get married. So it's not a relationship of the local church that has its authority. No. Your cousin, your friend, or the fellow who brought you to the church. Some of us make that mistake. Somebody introduces you to a local church, and then he's your friend, he's such a blessing to you. He has brought you in. And you found out the fellow is not over you in the Lord. You don't take instructions from him or her anymore. Know them. That's what Paul says. Recognize them. Then he says, esteem them very highly. In love. For the work's sake. And so you recognize that. So that cures the Corinthian problem. Recognize who gives instructions. It's like if you walk in any organization in the world, you must know who gives the instructions, not suggestions. So that's one. No, so we have another challenge. We have the Thessalonica problem. And where you can get a bit emotional in 1 Thessalonians 3. Before we go there, 1 Corinthians 5. Watch what Paul says in verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? Come on. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication that is not so common, so as much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. In other words, there was a brother in church whose babe was his father's babe. Verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. But he that done this deed may be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that done this deed. Now, notice what he says. I'm not there, but I have judged the matter. He didn't say Jesus has judged the matter. He didn't say Peter has judged the matter or Apollos. No, get that right. In verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5 says, you deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Jesus, now, I believe you know what that means. What is it to deliver to Satan? It means to oppose the person. That's the word Satan there. To be an opponent. That means you have been sentimental before now. You have been quiet, lackadaisical. I said, no. You will come together, that is, as a church. There's no room for my own view. We're all going to take this on together. We're going to tell the brother, what you have done is wrong. That's the first thing he says. Collective opposition to a wrong, not because the brother sinned. Don't get that wrong. It's because he glories in it. And the church has become lackadaisical. So that's the first thing he gives them in Corinth. Then he follows it up with something else that we need to explain in these days' terms. He says in verse 11, now I have written unto you not to company. If any man, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, an adulterer, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, such one not to eat, not to eat. Now, the phrase not to eat actually means to share fellowship. It's not food per se. For example, remember that Jesus was accused in Luke's gospel of eating with sinners. He was accused of eating with sinners. Luke's gospel 15. It says, he receives sinners, verse 2, and eats with them. In other words, they were found with him. Then also, Luke's Gospel 19, when he went to the house of Zacchaeus. Abide at your house, verse 5, come haste and come down, and then you can read the other text. So he came to his house basically to fellowship, to identify with him. And then there was a song that said, Zacchaeus, please come down. I'm going to your house for tea. Do you know the song? Zacchaeus was a very little man. A very little man was he. To the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord says, Zacchaeus, please come down. I'm going to your house for tea. Where you saw tea there, I don't know. Acts 10. In Acts 10, you also find when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, basically, to preach the gospel. Let's see the accusation. Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 3. Thou went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. That's basically to symbolize fellowship, to identify. So when Paul says, do not eat, he's basically saying, do not identify with the brothers wrong. So that's what that meant. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which was where I found, I asked us to open to earlier. Now, there was another instance of where we have brethren who were capitalizing on the benevolence of other believers, where believers were kind, they were giving, and these guys were basically laid backs. They were doing nothing. Now, I've showed you before the difference between the Acts of the apostles' example of giving and what came up in the epistles of Paul. Paul had a slight difference, where in the book of Acts, people sold their lands and houses and gave to men that had need. But in the epistles, we're told, no, do not encourage a laid back. Don't encourage somebody who is lazy. In other words, charity will have conditions among saints. Does he have something he's doing? Is he seeking to work for a living? Is she, even the widow, he had qualifications before you receive a widow into benevolence. So that had changed. In other words, it means that you cannot of your own accord just decide to give. That's interesting. I thought I should be able to give as I'm led by the Spirit. No, it's called the apostles' feet. I've explained that to you. Apostles' feet simply means their teaching and instruction. So in other words, and I've told you why that was done. You can get the series, the apostles' feet. So here he says, and gives it as an instruction. In verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition that he received of us. Notice what he says. We command you. It's not a suggestion. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not walk, neither should he eat. 4, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 3. We hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busy bodies. Verse 12. Now them which have such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they walk and eat their own bread. But brethren, be not weary in well doing, but if any man obey not our word by this epistle, not that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You count him not as an enemy though, but admonish him as a brother. Does it make sense? Alright, so even in the local church, we have instructions as touching who to give to. And you see that a lot. The apostles will be the ones to choose how the things are distributed. Interesting. So, it is an instruction. Verse 10, we command you, paragelo in the Greek, it is not a mere suggestion. It is arguably a command, a charge. So in the local church like that, we have folks that we could be asked not to give to because their examples are not good. But is that not too bad? How can I not choose who to give to? That's the point. I said to us in the first service, in the ecclesia, in the local church, all right, your individual preferences are subject to the word. You can just decide. He says, no, we command you. And those instructions are for spiritual growth, both for yourself and for other brethren. Write this down. A local church, therefore, must never walk in divisions to these instructions. We must carry out these instructions together. So in the local church, the local assembly, we do have those instructions. Now imagine if my pastor is there, I'm listening to my pastor, and I also have other people that I, you know, when he says or she says or they say, hey, ensure that you don't come with that brother, you say, ah, but why? They ask somebody, say, ah, what do you think about this thing? They say, I should not come with so-and-so brother. It's not in your local church, not your pastor. And then the guy says, ah, well, for me, oh, he's not in your church. For me, oh, I think a Christian should be led by the Spirit of God. When people come to me for counseling on marriage and stuff like that, I tell them, go and talk to your pastor. I don't know you. So you not use me as a rubber stamp. There was a woman, I think I preached somewhere in Oshogbo a couple of years ago. Was a major denomination in Nigeria. So she came to me. I was commissioned to do counseling on a Saturday. I told myself, that won't repeat itself again. They practically wore me out, including my clothes. So a woman came, and then she started talking about her husband. And she went on and on and on and on and on and on. Now, I know some counseling that I can do. I want to receive healing. Yep. The word, be led by the Spirit. But when she got to that, I said, hold on. She spent almost 10 minutes talking. I begged her, you don't have all the time. People are outside. She said, ah, sir, this thing is paining me. So when she was done, I said, hold on. I called in the pastor. I said, repeat everything you said. And she said, he doesn't know. If he doesn't know, what do you want me to do about it? Eventually, she was lying. So, till today, if I go to preach for people and then they come, because they'll find you one way or the other. Facebook, Twitter, they'll look for you. Ah, you've been a blessing to me. You're a gift to the body. In fact, when my pastor invited you, I was so glad. In fact, the things you taught, thank you. I've been used to praise and worship for a long time. For younger folks, you know, when I was younger, I'm still young, when you hear things like that, there's no way your head will not swell. You're a blessing to me. In fact, I see your ministry. When you say, I see your ministry touch the nations. In fact, at that moment, you stop coming for prayer meeting. So when you say things like that, I'll say, thank you. But you know what? Talk to your pastor. As a culture, I do not interact with people's church members behind them. Except where the pastors give me permission. I don't do it. In fact, I've had to publicly, in a ministry where I'm well received, I told them publicly, don't ask for my number and don't come to me. Because you know how kids are? When you know mommy will say no, daddy will say yes. You get that? So you know who to go to create strife. You know who to go to because of the desire of your heart. Believers do just that. So I say no, I don't. Look at all of you. Are you not enough flock? You don't think you are enough? You are more than enough for me to be looking for extra flock. Someone told me, say, sir, but I told you this 2 weeks ago, you sent me a chat. I said, those that I see every Sunday, they told me every Sunday. You are from which place? So far, keep telling me. I'm not your pastor. It's not likely I'll pray for you. Because in my prayer list, you are not there. Are you a mushi? Sabo? Suleri? You are not there. Is Pastor Jake Shazona pastor? No. To pray for you is tight. It's in the WCC. It can't be I can't pray for you in my regular prayer time. There's no boy that prays for the body of Christ. I hope you know.
can't pray for you.
But if you're a pastor friend that I know very well and we relate, I can pray for you. In fact, there's this thing Brother Tokes does. I was supposed to do an ordination in a church. And then the pastor said, as you ordain him and ordain all the leaders. Now, I knew the pastor, so I could do it publicly. So he said, Shegun, ordain him, let him do the rest. That's some wisdom. You are the one that chose them. Hallelujah. You get that? So, some people, they do that. They just want to get your endorsement. And they just go to their church. Even Pastor Chris said, Rabbi. Rabbi said. Hallelujah. Not wrong to call me Rabbi. I have different nicknames. I think I gave you one last week. No other question. I won't give you another one. I always give you another quiz. But you will pass it. You know, they can, but you don't call your pastor what non-church members call him. You have to realize that. It doesn't mean what they are saying is wrong. You need to realize, not them that are over you in the Lord. That's some sense. Are you listening to me? So, he gave instructions even as to who to give to. Because you know, there are people that can be controlling others in the church by giving. Don't deceive yourself. If people give you money often, they will pastor you. Yes. Just send a lot. Ah, bro, Taiwo, I just saw a lot. Okay, it's just for you. Just for you. Then the next week, 50,000. And your pastor says, give. Your pastor is saying, give. But that way is giving. Then one time, we were to go for evangelism. But that says, I don't think I'm going. You say, why? He says, I don't just sense a need to, you know, there are differences in ministry. You say, I see your point. 150K is talking. 150K is talking. I see your point. Really, I get you. I understand you. You won't outrightly say your pastor was wrong, but say, I understand you. I understand you. Bless the Lord. You know? And people control others in the churches. That's why the apostle says, at the apostles' feet, for the onward distribution. Why are you not comfortable with that? If you are not comfortable in being anonymous in your giving, why are you giving? So the person will not know I gave. No. The person will just know the church gave. I'm not the church. Because you want to control people's lives unconsciously and consciously. So, in the local church, there's certain instructions. It says, don't give to so and so. You learn this one? Alright. Also, the local assembly is a place of public affirmations. There is no secret call. You know, there's a man in Lagos who, they asked him two questions. When did you receive Christ? And who was around it? He said, in his mother's womb. You know, we once had only begotten. This is double begotten. They asked him another question. When did you begin ministry? He said, in his mother's womb. That mother's womb must be serious. Even Jesus began ministry at the river. But this guy, in his mother's womb. There is no secret ministry. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Watch this. Luke 6 and 12. They were already his disciples. It didn't just come from the blues. He chose his disciples. Luke 6, 12 and 13. One, he prayed. Then 13, he called 12 who were already his disciples. In other words, he didn't just pick them from the blues. Brethren, we are going to bring a pastor here. Who is he? Don't worry, the Lord will surprise you. Then somebody comes, no, they were already known. They saw, they were, you know, Peter says, from the baptism of John. And Jesus did not choose them at the baptism of John. He chose them later. In other words, they are known. There is no element of surprise in leadership in churches. No, there shouldn't be. Those who we know already. So they had known them, they had seen them in the study groups, they had seen them in the prayer groups. They are known people. In this local church, before we choose people, we're not perfect. We're walking towards that. Ask your pastors. We sit down when they mention your name before we choose people to put them in Living Word Ministry Academy. And I said, I don't know the name. And they say, I don't know the face. Then out of all the pastors, nobody knows you. Brother, that's the end. We have to know you. Have you been here for 4 or 5 years? Even if you are Nicodemus, we should be there at night. Somebody should be there that night that you came. Oh, you didn't get that on time. Pray the Pauline prayers for yourself. Somebody should be there. We should know you. I remember when Pastor Lan was in, okay, I'm going to talk about you again. Kola. Brother Kola, sorry. Anyway, he said they wanted to choose leaders in their fellowship. He said they went to pray. I said, pray about what exactly? He said, just pray for God to choose. God cannot choose. You are the one that will choose. You will pray. He said, look amongst you now. Who are the people that have been faithful? That's how to choose. It's amongst those ones that you pray. When they were going to choose a replacement for Judas, they did not first of all pray to know the parameter. They knew the parameter first. This one was not WCC, Yankov. Believers Convention, Yankov. He traveled for Yankov. Who was with us all the time. Prayer became necessary when it became two. So, ministry is publicly seen and affirmed. He chose 12 out of many. Again, when he was also going to give what we call the Great Commission, it wasn't done privately. People were there. There were at least 400 or 120 brethren that were there when he chose the 12. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Luke 24, 44 to 49, Mark 16, 15 to 20, and John 20, verse 19 to 23. There is no private ministry. It's publicly done. People we have seen already. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, they were going to choose deacons, those who will serve tables. And they said, look at the parameters. They says, look amongst yourself. Verse 3, Acts 6. 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They chose them. When they chose them, they now prayed for them in 6. They did not pray before they chose. I'm sure they prayed before they chose, but they knew the parameters. They knew what the parameters were. Public affirmation. And then you saw the results of it. You saw Acts 8. Stephen, Philip went down to Samaria to preach. Christ is a known guy. Acts 9. This is very critical. Pay attention to this. God is going to choose, through Jesus, he will choose a very unique apostle or a very unique function of the office of the apostle through Paul. He had the choice of revealing himself to Paul and then Paul doing it to others. But what does he do? He appears to Paul and Ananias. Ananias will acknowledge that Paul has been chosen. That is critical. And Ananias will not just do that, will now affirm it before the church. Acts 9. Ananias will be filled with the Spirit Paul will be filled with the Spirit by the laying on of hands of Ananias. Acts 9 from verse 10 through to verse 16. Jesus appears to Ananias and tells him exactly what he said to Paul. Through to verse 20 and thereabout. Acts 9, you can say the story. And now vitally, Acts 13. It's also in a public place. Now this, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Let's take verse 2 together. Let's go. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work where I've called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, so they've been sent forth by the Holy Ghost, required from Selangia and from Ants sailed to Cyprus. Again, it's public. Public. Notice, all we have seen so far is that ministries are recognized among believers. That's the protocol. Nobody came down from the mountain and said, I'm Elijah the Tishbite. One is enough for the entire Bible. All right, leave that alone. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Verse 2, orizo, a word or aphorizo, aphrizo, a word Paul will use later in Galatians 1:15. Who separated me from my mother's womb? That's not talking about when he was born. This is what he's referring to. Same thing, Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of God. Same word. How did God do it? Not in the bedroom, among believers. Acts 13:2, Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:15. Just like John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He doesn't mean that he's filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. No, away from his mother's womb. In other words, this separates him from just being born of his mother. God has chosen him to serve a purpose. That's what it means. I explained that to you before. Publicly affirmed. What about Timothy? Paul chose Timothy, Acts 16, by the recommendation of the brethren. Verse 2, Acts 16, well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra. He was well reported. This is the Timothy you read of, you know, in all of Paul's letters. And so in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes him, neglect not the gift which was in thee by prophecy and laying on of hands of the elders publicly. 1 Timothy 1:18, prophecies have gone before thee that you wage a wood warfare. 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. Did you notice that? That even God's call, as we call it, upon people's lives, were recognized in local assemblies. There's no such a thing as somebody showing up on the internet and then just talking. Where are you from? Well, God appeared to me at the back of my house. Excuse me? Even Jesus of Nazareth was recognized by who? John the Baptist. Not just John. There was Anna the prophetess. There was Zachariah, in a sense. And there was Elizabeth. Precisely, there was Simeon. Then John the Baptist. So there's no such thing as someone just showing up from nowhere with one big revelation for the body of Christ, with no pedigree, no accountability, not known anywhere, just shows up. No, it's not the Bible truth. It's not the Bible truth. It's not the Bible practice. So the local church is where we discover such faithful men. Faithful men God will choose, uses for different purposes. And so in Colossians chapter 4, Paul identifies the kind of examples you should follow in the local assembly. Names are mentioned so they become examples, either good or bad. In Colossians 4:7, he mentions Tychicus. He says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Identifying what we should follow. Should every Christian be a faithful minister? Please, can you answer me? Should every Christian be a fellow servant? So why does he mention Tychicus? He now becomes what? The example for you. Should every Christian comfort the hearts of others? Tychicus becomes the example. Verse 9. Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother. Should every Christian be a faithful brother? Yes. So, Onesimus becomes the example. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner salutes you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if you come unto you, receive him. Justus, which is called Jesus, which is called Justus, who was circumcised, who are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Every Christian should be like this, but in the local church we now have those who are examples of what we become. Then Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can we take verse 13 together? The Apart, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. Stop there. I bear him record. So the local church always has good examples. The examples that you should follow. I bear him record. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul singles out Timothy. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and 19. I want us to read it together through to 22. Let's go. Philippians 2, 19. If you are there, say amen. All right, let's go. For I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy us shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know you. See, verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who naturally care for your state. Hold on. Should every believer be like this? Okay, look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are. So verse 21 would not be the good example. Right? There's an example either way. Look at 22. Let's go. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served me in the gospel. A good example. So the local assembly will always have the examples to follow and the ones not to follow. And Paul will highlight the ones not to follow. Let's pick a few ones. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Blaspheme means to speak ill of, to insult, and treat without respect. There will be people in the local church who will treat things without respect. He says, that's why I've mentioned their names, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I have asked you together to oppose this attitude, that you don't follow that example. There will be those people like that. Who will be in the local church? And we've seen that example. Who have others? 2 Timothy chapter 4. It has them in Numbers. Verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. He's departed unto Thessalonica. Demas is born again, filled with the Spirit, I believe. But Demas is not the kind of example. Demas is a guy who would rather go for his business trips than be in church. He never used to be like that. That is the why the word forsaken was used. That means Demas is that brother or sister who has changed. He would rather not be available. Demas is that fellow who will have something doing when he ought to be serving Christ amongst the saints. So he writes his examples so that you don't follow it. Just like the Corinthian brother. We have another set. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says there is also Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy 2:17. Hymenaeus had come out earlier in 1 Timothy 1:20. But then he mentions him again. He says his teaching is like canker, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. It's believed in many quarters that these are one of the 12, one of the 12, or maybe more than that, that Paul chose in Acts 20. So these two folks, just like he warned them in Acts 20, 29 and 30, they wanted to draw disciples after themselves, then began to teach some things that's contrary to what Paul said and to the entire scriptures. He said, their words eat like canker. Concerning the truth, they have heard. We have people like that too. We in the local assembly will develop strange teachings and doctrine. And Paul mentions their names so that we don't follow. Are you there? 2 Timothy 4 and then 14. It says, Alexander, who we had mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20, the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now pay attention to something he says in 15. Let's take 15 together, come on. Of whom beware also that he had greatly withstood our words. What it means is, if he has done this to Paul, you have to be careful. He withstood. Publicly, privately, we're not told. So we have such men that are bound, and their names are mentioned, so you are not found in such company. Then you also have John, Paul John, which was a critical lesson there, but people stuck with verse 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. The key thing in Third John is the instruction he gives to John, to Gaius in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, watch this, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, receive us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would and cast them out of the church. So, Diotrephes is somebody who likes prominence. He's just like Absalom in the Bible. He will stay at the gate to receive those who were going to David, and the Bible says he stole their hearts away. He would love to say something different from what the church elders and leadership were saying, so that, you know, he'll steal your heart. He looks like he loves you, but he doesn't. All Absalom was trying to do was to have preeminence. We have such men. And Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 4. He talks about such kind of men. Galatians 4. I'll read to you verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they will exclude you that they might affect you. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Watch this. It says they will show zeal towards you, but it's not for your good. And so you have such people who seek prominence. So we always will have the good examples and also the bad examples. There's nothing you can do about that. But it's your choice to follow those the scriptures teach you to follow. Note those who are over you in the Lord, who are among you. First way to cure division. And then follow their instruction. So let's begin to close gradually. Colossians 4:17. Hope you are learning something. Paul now says in 17, and say to Archippus. Archippus is, imagine churches. Brothers and sisters who used to be very fervent in the Lord and they just changed. They used to be the examples. They wake you up to pray at 4:30. They remind you of vigils that you were to have. When they met you, they'll say, well, how's your Christian life? How's your spiritual life? Now Christians ask, how is life generally? There's nothing wrong in that, because your spiritual life and your Christian life is how you handle life generally. It's not devoid of life generally, but it's what you do with life generally. But some guys are not concerned about that. They're concerned about what you wear, what wears you, what you drive, where you travel to. Archippus is that fellow who wants to take the attention away from his spiritual life, and he posts lovely pictures. He's been to Spain, left Spain, went to the UK, left the UK, went to America, left America, he's back in Ghana, he's meeting with the presidents of nations. But Paul says, no, Archippus, that's not the ministry you receive in the Lord. That's not how we were in Unilag, or FCE, or the secondary school. Archippus, we used to go and pray together. Archippus, we used to talk about mission to the world. Archippus, we used to contend for the supernatural together. We used to pray for the sick together. We used to pray for our relatives who were not saved together. That is what I'm going to ask of you. And notice, this means that the care of brethren is also in our care. We mustn't watch people slide. Slide away. He says, say to Archippus, every one of us must note those who are sliding away. I used to have a friend, and he was just disturbed. He was in this relationship and he was quite disturbed. Extremely disturbed. But we said, why? He said, the woman he was to marry, they were in a relationship already. Interestingly, the lady was in ministry, in the sense of she was active in her ministry. But she told him that when we get married, you would abandon pastoring for some time. A lot of people that state it clearly. She said, you will focus on me. First 2 years of marriage, she spelled it out. Said they will have children the third year. Then for 5 years, you focus on the children. Then you can go and do ministry. I'm talking about someone who was my friend. He was struggling to tell us the situation. And he was a word man. Every word man has the capacity to fall at the call. That call. So we're in front of, we're at the alumni center when he told us. We marched in to the sisters' hall to go and break up. So we are waiting. Break up can come out. And that was the end. You don't have to be told that the devil is after you. Like Reverend McBamley said, the enemy of your soul. That's the enemy of your soul. Born again, you don't have to be told. Say to Archippus. That's a simple thing to do. But some people say, you can manage it with wisdom. Women are like that. You need attention. Huh? You don't have time for me again. It's just church, 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 church. They told you that before you got married and you went ahead. Just church, church, church. Somebody has said, I'm not going to marry a pastor. There was somebody whose life is just giving. And people that say those things are the ones that disturb pastors the most. You don't mind, pastor? I just want to marry somebody who is there for me and me alone. Please, who are you? And it's a lie. God forbid bad thing. If the brother should go to glory, she will marry the next month. Me and me alone. There's none like you. Yahweh Israel. The Lord your God is she. No relationship to take the place of Jesus. Not even with your children. We can start idolizing relationships. You know, I told you, relationships are, when you are married, you are allowed to say, tell lies. You are the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. You are the greatest. It's not a lie that is a sin. You are the best thing ever. But ensure that you don't practice it. Jesus is the best thing ever. But he allows you to tell that lie, and it's not his sin. Are you following what I'm saying? Say to Archippus. Archippus, where's evangelism? Archippus, you used to be very modest. Very modest. All of a sudden, Archippus is no longer modest. He's copying the world in everything he does. Watch Christians who are easily given to vogues. People are growing goatee, you grow goatee. They now grow, they become any. Like, soon, no, they start parting their hair like this. You do it. Sorry, where are you from? A Christian must not be so driven. Yes, you should look good and all of that, but don't be driven by vogues. You are born of God. Hallelujah. Archippus, you are not like this. I told a sister years ago, she never used to wear earrings or pair of trousers. She was very, very righteous in dressing. Extremely sanctified. So she stopped. She now heard the word and she now, ah! I feel good! You know? And she became, ah! So I said, I hope you know that you're now wearing earrings is not spiritual growth. Your trousers doesn't mean you are not filled with the Spirit. It just means you have changed your fashion. However, she had stopped the things she used to do. She had stopped listening to the word like before. So the fashion was just a manifestation of new desires. Never think that because people don't wear rings, they don't know the word. That's not true. I know people, for example, who have a consecration to the Lord and has to do with their dressing. And they won't preach it on the pulpit. There are some who don't have any consecration anywhere. As the Spirit leads, Spirit of this world. So, we have to say to Archippus, Brother Archippus or Sister Archippus, what's going on? The local church therefore becomes a protection for you to not to slide away. How many of you know that much of why you are fervent for the Lord today has to do with the company of believers around you? Left to yourself. Me, self, left to me. Leave matter. But you know that there's a brother somewhere. There's a sister somewhere. There are brethren. You know people are. They are looking up to you. Even though you're not looking up to yourself. But they are looking up to you. That drives you to be that example that you should be. So the local church therefore protects you from sliding away. It's a protection. It protects you. Protection. I shared this story in the first service. Let me say it again. There was this fellow in England then. He belonged to a denomination. I think it's Baptist. I'll check it or Anglican. I'll give you the information next week. And he was very wealthy. But he now found out that he was always in church, cleaning the churches, cleaning the pew, cleaning the chairs, going into the vestry, personage, you know, clean everything. And I wondered, why didn't you just pay for it? He said, no. I was doing this before I became wealthy. It's my commitment to Jesus. In fact, he was now made a lay preacher. Okay, a lay preacher is somebody who is preaching but is not in what they call the full-time ministry. He was still doing it. And this was many years, 20, 30 years. Till he became very old. Then I asked him. He said, it's my commitment that I made before I made money. Money cannot change it. He said, when you make money, put money in your pocket, not on your heart. That for me is a sanctified Christian counsel. J.C. Penney, who was one of the most recognized entrepreneurs in America, he said this. He said, whatever you do, job, business, that takes you away from midweek services, prayer meetings, and Bible study cannot be of God. Some people don't like that quote. But that's not my problem. What you lack is not my problem. It's whether it is true. Say to Archippus. Archippus is now more concerned about other things but that sinful devotion. So let's drive home some things as we close. What we do when we find these instances, don't be hypocritical in judgment. That's something we need to learn. When you judge others, don't be hypocritical. Particularly when you are doing exactly the same thing, only that you have not been found out. Matthew 7:1. Judge not lest you be judged. Don't be hypocritical. Also, don't become judgmental where, like Paul warned, treat him like a brother, not like an enemy. Archippus should not be a gist amongst believers. You don't say, I've seen him before. Those times he used to be very far. I knew he was going to end up like this. That's been judgmental. What about praying for him? You have to pray. Then don't forget, when it also comes to public rebuke of brethren who err, it's given only to those in leadership. That's very critical. And as we do it, don't forget to do it in love. 2 Corinthians 13:10, Paul says, it is not for your destruction, but for your edification. So I'll close and remind you of what you used to do that you still should be doing now. When I see you miss World Changers Conference, I say, why? Why did you miss it? I used to say it like this. When you miss service and you don't feel bad, after a while you stop coming. And it won't make any difference. Feeling bad that you've done wrong is not condemnation. It's because you are born again. So your conscience does not become seared that you can get away with it. You do sin, you don't care. When your pastor says to you, I'm so disappointed, and you don't feel bad, something has gone wrong. You should feel bad. Because what your pastor should say is, you're a faithful believer. Thank you for being an encouragement. Thank you for being an example. Like Paul said about Epaphras, Tychicus, Justus, Timothy, Titus. But when he mentions Arminius, Philetus, Alexander, or Diotrephes, then you know you ought to feel bad and correct yourself. Not justify yourself. Say to Archippus. So before we wrap this service up, look at your social media engagements. For example, I'll just share this. I didn't want to say it before, but I should say it now. You know, I belong to this group of Government College of Ibadan Association where I belong to, and because I'm an executive, so they have all the executive of different sets in there. So people talk, and you have people, some of them had left Government College in the 1950s, some 1940s, and we're all on the same group. And this fellow just began to insult someone. That was not even the point. So a man dropped a word. It was just the way he said it that got my attention. He said, people say, the social media is for anything. He said, no. It's where you show your real values. He said, even things you have hidden from people, you show your real values. If you are truly accountable, I'll know it on the social media. If you are truly submitted, you're godly, I see it there. And I thought that blessed me. We should not allow the world. There's nothing called unrestricted liberty for believers. There's nothing like that. There's no total freedom for Christians. Freedom from sin, not to sin. No. Freedom from the flesh, not to walk in it. Freedom from the devil, not to yield to the devil. That is exactly what we have. So I want you to say to Archippus, who is your friend, your neighbor, your cousin, and say, what's going on? You used to challenge me to live a godly life. You used to challenge me to give. You used to challenge me to pray. You used to challenge me on how I conduct myself. What is going on? And you owe believers that responsibility of passing on the biblical public rebuke to them in their private lives. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.